Hello, and welcome to the Lectionary Call-In Podcast, a ministry of the Palmacia Presbyterian Church in Tampa, Florida, where each week clergy and lay leaders gather together to discuss the upcoming Sunday's Gospel Lectionary reading. Today, we are gathered to discuss the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 18, which is the text for this upcoming Sunday, April the 21st. I am Nicole Parton Abdenor, and I'm one of the pastors at Palmacia Presbyterian Church. And today I am joined in conversation by
Bill Hall, St. Petersburg, Florida.
Sarah Mickelson in Tampa, Florida.
And since we are discussing scripture and are handling holy things, let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for the gift of this day and for the opportunity to gather together around your word, around your good word. God, we ask that your spirit would open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive the word with joy. Be with us each individually and collectively. Be a part of our conversations and our discernment, that indeed we might know and serve you. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before I read the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, I do want to make just a textual note that these verses come as a part of a much larger narrative structure within John's Gospel. Sort of the smaller of the two narrative structures is chapter 10, verses 1 to 21, which is often very familiarly known as the Shepherd Discourse. And this Shepherd Discourse is part of an even broader narrative structure that is John chapter 9 and chapter 10. And so I think it's important to note that what occurs in chapter 9 are some signs, and this discourse is in response as a way of interpreting the sign. And the way that the discourse and the narrative flows, the verses that we look at today are Jesus's words that are interpreting the sign of his having healed a man that had been born blind. So keeping that in mind, we hear now God's holy word. Jesus is speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
So the first question for us to consider is, what does it mean that Jesus is the good shepherd? And can you share a modern story or illustration that bears witness or testimony that Jesus is the good shepherd? Bill?
First of all, Nicole, thank you for each of the questions. As you just illustrated in setting the context, this study is, for want of a better word, in part academic. You made some very helpful observations, but each of your questions also invites us to look at ourselves in light of this. And I think that's why we do this podcast. That's why we engage in biblical studies. My response is going to reflect to me the style of what you just read. Jesus begins by talking about not technically a shepherd, but the hired hand who abandons the flock. And then Jesus says he's the good shepherd. I will remind us briefly of what we're probably all familiar with. The image of a shepherd is replete in the Old, in the Hebrew scriptures, and in the New Testament. There isn't time to read them all, but I will highlight some of what's in the Hebrew scripture, that the good shepherd will feed his flock. He will gather the lambs, carry them, gently lead the mother sheep. That feeding is repeated. He will rescue them. The psalm for this week is not surprisingly Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, in working on this, Nicole, I looked at a verse. If I've ever read it, it didn't stick in my mind, from Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter. The sayings of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd. Mm-hmm. So the shepherd teaches, and this is interesting. The sayings of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed. In other words, we can be grounded in that wisdom. And then in Matthew 9 and Mark 6, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That phrase, sheep without a shepherd, is in the Hebrew scriptures and in the New Testament. Now, contrast that with what it does not mean to be a good shepherd. In 2 Chronicles 18, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And then in Ezekiel 34, woe you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Now, Jesus announces that he is the good shepherd. In my seminary days, in terms of pastoral care, much was made of the image of being the shepherd of the flock. And a funny thing happened. There was a minister who had been out of seminary about 3 or 4 years from a different seminary, and he and I struck up a friendship, and we were some distance apart, but occasionally we'd meet early in the morning for breakfast. One morning I was saying to him, you know, I've been out of seminary in my first pastor about 6 months, and I'm not sure I'm much of a shepherd. We were taught to be a good shepherd of the flock. He said, Bill, have you not figured out yet that that's the wrong image for a pastor? I said, say more. He said, we're the sheepdogs. We run around at the back of the flock, barking, nudging, nipping. Our job is not to be the shepherd. Our job is to keep the flock's attention focused on the shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. So that Velcroed in my mind and helped me relax. Yeah, ultimately, I may be an under shepherd, whatever term we want to use, but I am not the shepherd. Thanks be to God. Now, in terms of a story, rather than giving an exact story, I can give witness that in my life as a person and as a pastor, I've seen people, especially in a time of crisis, particularly one that would engender anger or hatred, reflect on it in light of the gospel. I've seen marriages where the people walked in saying, we're on our way to the divorce attorney. There is no hope. Now, there's no magic. I am not a magical healer. But in listening to people and getting them to identify as best they could what was really at stake here, I saw some transformation. And I've alluded many times to the recovery community, people who work the 12 steps, can be transformed. And without giving an exact example, there have been times I have been in a place of great frustration and anger. And when I can step back, take a deep breath, I find the Spirit guiding me toward, I love this phrase from Abraham Lincoln, the better angels. To remember, and I'll say more about this in a subsequent response, what I can give testimony to, Nicole, is that the Good Shepherd can lead us into new places and new approaches to dealing with conflict. Thank you for the question.
Thank you, Bill. Sarah?
I had to unmute. Sheep know the shepherd's voice and touch. Sheep follow, and the dog is with me today.
The dog knows as well.
Sheep follow the shepherd because he's consistently cared for them with loving kindness. They have learned to relax with the shepherd. The shepherd has demonstrated consistently that he cares for the sheep as if they were his own, so much so that he places the needs of the sheep above his own well-being. He knows them and calls them by name, which is such a sweet thought. The shepherd is focused on what the sheep need and what might bring health or harm to them. The good shepherd would die to protect his sheep, and because of him, the sheep live abundantly. It also seems to me that the shepherd loves the owner of the sheep, just in case he's a hired shepherd versus the owner shepherd. He loves the owner of the sheep as much as he loves the sheep and is willing to care for them because he cares for the owner. None are lost as collateral damage or for the good of the many, which is interesting to me because that runs counter to a lot of the ways that our world works. Modern examples, you know, I really struggled with this one. Thank you for giving me that, Nicole. But I think the people that demonstrate more frequently than others are parents, counselors, fiduciary partners, teachers, firefighters, and police that all live and act under this model that we're given. So I find that the world is filled with examples that we could trace back to what does it look like to live with loving kindness, outward facing toward each other and ourselves. But we can find models in teaching. We can find models in people who are doctors or counselors, people who to help other people manage money. I just think that that when I looked for hope, I found it pretty quickly, which I thought was really interesting. So thank you.
So I asked the question because I had a hard time with the question and I was looking forward to you all illuminating because I, you know, for as familiar and even comforting as this image is, Jesus is the good shepherd. I find it in some ways very easy and in other ways very difficult and even problematic for me to make sense of in my own life. And I think one of the reasons, Bill, I think you touched on it in the illustration that you gave and your colleague helping you. I think when we take this image of Good Shepherd, we oftentimes then try to see where that gets manifested in life, but we lose sight of the fact that there is only one Good Shepherd. There is a singular Good Shepherd, and that Good Shepherd is Jesus. And we are, I loved your word, we are at best, on our very best days, we are understudies and sheepdogs. And I love that. But it's hard, I think, to sort of stay there without leaping up ahead. But then, but then the imagery falls apart. When we do that. So we need to be following the Good Shepherd and and living out our very best lives as sheepdogs as we seek to continue to follow that good shepherd. So I will say that and appreciate both of your contributions and honesty and candor in that. One of the things that I love, I mean, with this adjective good shepherd, one of the things that I love is that, as you pointed out, Bill, the text spends much more time describing what the good shepherd is not by contrasting it to the hired hand. I take great comfort in that. I find myself as a parent, particularly often, you know, children come and they say, what does this mean? What does this word mean? And it's a word that I think I'm very familiar with, something that I ought to be able to explain. But I find that in trying to explain whatever it is, I end up counteracting it and saying, well, here's what it's not. It's not A, B, and C. It's not X, Y, and Z. And I think, well, that's faulty. I need to be able to more clearly and succinctly. But I just think that the way that we exist in the world, we have these dichotomies. Mm-hmm. And in part, what we know is because of also what we know it not to be. And all of that convoluted muddiness. But I think one of the things that the Good Shepherd illustration points to and highlights is that Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the resurrected Christ, Jesus also being the Good Shepherd has the ability to fully see and know us and who we are, who the created order is. I think for me, that is part of the beauty of that imagery is that just like the shepherd sees and knows his sheep, which if you look out at a field, a sheep is a sheep. I mean, to my untrained eye, I just see a bunch of sheep. I wouldn't be able to know one from another, but that shepherd knows by sight, knows by sound, and likewise those sheep know their shepherd by sight and by sound as well. So the beauty of that fully being seen and being known is really quite amazing, I think. And I do think that we see glimpses of that. We are able to see without us superimposing ourselves into the role of the good shepherd. I do think that the resurrected Christ does give us the ability to demonstrate that in the world today, when we are able to see and to know others, when the world and culture around us wants to just lump us all together. So thank you, friends. Second question. And Sarah, maybe are you willing to take the lead on this one? Okay. What does it mean that Jesus has other sheep that do not belong to this fold? That's verse 16. Jesus says he must bring them also and that they will listen to his voice. Quote, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. What are the implications of this verse?
I think this implies that the work is not yet done. And I'm leaning on David Lose's writing for this from his April 20th, 2015 blog called God Is Not Yet Done. The resurrection work is not yet finished, that God and Jesus are continuing to welcome more sheep into the family, into the fold. The work of rescue, reclaiming, and rejoicing is still ongoing. So it's a present tense, an active verb, if there is such a thing, that God is at work in our lives through our hands, our voices, reaching out to those who have yet, that are yet outside the family. If anyone is lost, to anyone lost to be found, not with God, no, God is anyone. Let me say it this way. Is anyone too lost to be found? And I think the words are not with God. No, God is at work in ways I cannot imagine touching others through faithful practices that I don't know or follow. And God is making a way where I cannot see continually. And I think the exclusivity of this flock is not for me to determine.
Thanks, Sarah. Bill, how about you?
One of my thoughts is, as is often the case, Jesus here makes a statement without expanding on it or clearly interpreting the meaning. So guess what? It leaves us where you have us today, Nicole. You're asking us to ponder, explore, wonder, believing there is a message here for us. And I've made this comment before. That teaching method is frequent in Jesus. He, as it were, leaves us hanging. What does this mean? And I resonate with what Sarah began by saying, God's still at work. We're still at work. There's work to be done. Now, having said that, to me, it means in part, at least, that while Jesus, the good shepherd, loves us and is the gate and a shepherd for us, again, Jesus is still at work, present in places that would surprise us and stretch us. For example, Jesus often lived and worked at the social edges, tax collectors, sinners, lepers, emotionally disturbed persons, prostitutes, and slow-learning disciples. And we are to be, in turn, where Jesus is and doing what Jesus does. In the 20th chapter, John, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the earth. Now, a quick recent story. I was at a public meeting at a faith-based event, and one of the speakers was talking about her journey and that she loved to be her gift was hospitality. She loved to greet people. And she said, I hope when I get to heaven, the Lord will let me be the first person after they enter that I get to welcome them. And when I'm honest with myself, I know sometimes I'm going to say, you're here. And sometimes I'm going to say, you're here. I don't know if I'm doing that justice. Yeah. It brought the house down. If you want to go to heaven, be prepared to be surprised. Some people may be surprised I'm there. Who knows? Thank you, Nicole.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you both. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I do like that image, Sarah, that you lifted up, that God's not done yet. I think that, you know, we order our lives. It's just what we do. And when we order our lives, there are people who are inside and there are people who are outside. And when we order our lives, we order it on a continuum in which there's a definite and finite beginning and end. And we lose sight that God's kingdom is so much broader than that definite beginning and end that is our limited reality, our limited perspective, our limited understanding. And so I love this, other sheep that do not belong to this fold. And if we look at the broader context in which we find these verses in John's gospel, of course, Jesus is I think, pointing back here to that blind man at birth who was someone who was who would have been outside of the fold of the community at that time. And even after Jesus's healing, the community continued to try to attempt to keep that man outside of the fold. And God's work wasn't done with that yet. And I think we will be surprised. We each and every one of us, I think that's the marvelous thing. And the scary thing, perhaps, if we're honest with ourselves, is that each and every one of us, no matter how open we seek to be or believe we are going to be surprised in the final days when we are able to see Jesus face to face as to who is gathered there alongside of him in the kingdom. We all are going to be surprised. And so I think that as I considered the implications of this, you know, there will be one flock, one shepherd. God's work is going to continue until that is the reality. And what, I mean, that's just, that is good news for us. it is good news for me because I err and I go astray and I fall down constantly. So there's such comfort in this, but I think it's easy for us. And I know I so often jump over this verse, and this for me may be one of the most powerful verses in this pericope that bears some constant reflection and some constant dialogue and has very profound implications for how I live my life. If I were to really live my life following the Good Shepherd and believing that there will one day be one flock and one shepherd, then that means that I have some work to do in my own personal life and in the ways in which I engage with in my community and the world and with others. So to bring it home, our third question, which is one that as I was doing some reading ahead of time, I ran across Janet Hunt's blog. And I know, Sarah, you're a fan of Janet Hunt's blog. And she asked this question, and I thought it to be a helpful one. In your life, what does it mean to listen for the shepherd's voice? Bill?
Yes, excellent question that I spent a lot of time pondering. And I went to some scriptures. 1 John, the 3rd chapter, reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Little children, let us love not in word or in speech, but in deed and truth. I think that's part of what would demonstrate that we hear Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. The Message translation, let us not just talk about love, let us practice real love. Now, the verse that immediately precedes where you started reading today with verse 11 is obviously John 10:10, which says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I have talk about being surprised. My first pastorate was in Eastern North Carolina on the staff of a large, wealthy church 3 miles away, a low-income community in which I lived, and there was a chapel there. And I was surprised at some people I ministered to who, by the world standard, had almost nothing. Maybe a fifth-grade education. They were barely surviving on a minimal income, and yet there was a fullness and a richness to their lives. So abundance is much more than what we may usually think. And often it seems to me, I've alluded to this in a previous response, Jesus's voice is often counterculture. Love your enemies, turn the other cheek. The other thing I was led to, Sarah, was the journey of Saul, who became Paul, from a persecutor of the followers of Christ to a proclaimer of the gospel. And there are a few verses involved, but I found it very meaningful since I encountered your question to read this a number of times. And again, from the Message, this is from Romans 12. We are familiar. Verse 9 begins, "Let love be genuine." Here's how the Message renders it. "Love from the center of who you are. Do not fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Do not burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame." I love that. Fueled and aflame. "Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Do not quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they are down. Get along with each other. Do not be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Do not be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That is not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if we see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, give him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Do not let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good." Needless to say, in today's world, in the atmosphere, in this country, in this world, there is quite a contrast, but I find the challenge of that to be very exciting. And I, for me, Nicole, that is what it means to listen to the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Bill. Sarah?
I really liked Janet's blog that she wrote in response to this particular passage. And it was very helpful to me, but she writes from a very gentle and tender perspective. Mm-hmm. And so that for me is so helpful. When you asked the question, what does it mean to listen for the shepherd's voice? It was such a lovely thought. And I asked myself, what am I listening for? For lulling words spoken in love when I'm safe and at home, for words yelled out when I am lost, for words of promise when I've entangled myself in the mess of the world, for words of encouragement when I'm tired and discouraged, for words of comfort when I'm heartbroken, for words of correction when I am defiant, for words of joy when I'm found, for words of love when I'm anxious, for words to share with others. And I find specifically the book of John points me directly to those thinking, or that thinking of what am I trying to model, and how do I help other people? And it has not to do with trying to be a shepherd so much as it's just trying to make it easier for everybody else not to be lost, or making it easier for someone else not to be hungry or not to be cold or not to be alone. And so those are valuable to me. And I have found that to be the fastest and best path to hear the voice of the shepherd.
Well, I want to say amen to that, particularly your opening. I loved that, Sarah. And I believe that also to be true. And I think that one of the ways that I'm able to do that, or that helps me do that, is when I'm doing what we're doing this morning, when I am intentionally setting aside the time and the space in my life to read scripture, to read it alone and to ponder it in the quiet of my heart, but then also to read it in community and to be in dialogue and conversation with one another, hearing a variety of perspectives and insights and struggles and questions. And then to go, you know, but, and then to go into the world and to live life. And it always amazes me that probably without fail, 100% of the time, the text will come alive and will make itself known in a very real and tangible way as I'm doing something completely random, you know, something very ordinary in life. I just am living life. And when we're able to have this foundation together, this groundedness, the risen Christ appears in our midst. And that for me is what allows me to hear that voice of the Good Shepherd and to be able to kind of continue to seek to follow, even when I might veer and wander and fall off. So thank you, friends, for being a part of that community that I have the joy and the privilege of being in dialogue with. And I will commit myself to letting you know when it reappears this week. I know it will. I know it will. At some point it will. So thank you for the time and the energy and the faithfulness with which you approach this text. Are there any final words? Anything that was left unsaid?
Thank you, Nathal.
Well then, friends, as we go into this week, may we seek to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. May we seek to follow the Good Shepherd. And may the Good Shepherd be kind and gracious unto us in all that we say and all that we do. Peace be with you.